Again, in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 16, Proverbs chapter number 16. For the past week or so, we've been looking at this idea of the abominations of God, the abominations of God. We started out in our first message of looking at this idea of a proud look. We worked through the proud look and decided, hey, we don't want to have a proud look, amen. And then we moved on, secondly, to this matter of the abomination of God, number two, was a lying tongue. And as we walked down through this matter of a lying tongue, we understood this, that lying is repulsive. We understood it is deceptive and also is a liability. We're going to pick up from there in just a moment or two, but can somebody really regurgitate back to me what an abomination is? What's the definition of abomination? If we don't have that down, then really knowing what abomination to God is not really going to mean anything. That's right, something that's disgusting, morally repulsive, or wicked. It disgusts God. So we're going to pick up as we look at the lying tongue. We look at letter D. If you have your outline, I'm not sure. It's not on the outline, is it? I don't have the letters on the outline, do I? D, yeah, letter D. It's abhorrent to God and abhorrent to God. That word abhorrent means, no, when it's a, let's go ahead and read the verses, then we'll pray. Getting ahead of myself. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him, a proud look, which we took a look at, and a lying tongue. And then, as time allows, we'll look at the third one, and hands that shed innocent blood. Father, we come before you this evening, Father, and I pray, Father, that you would have preeminence in all that we say and do this very evening. And Father, you have gathered the people here today, Father, that most need to hear this message, Father. And that's all of us. So, Father, I pray you challenge our hearts in this matter, Father, of lying tongue. Help us to understand that it's repulsive, it's deceptive, it's a liability. But, Father, as we look at it today, it's abhorrent to you. So, Father, speak to our hearts. Make changes in our lives that would show forth into the lost and dying world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So that word abhorrent means incompatible or conflicting with something. You see, God's abhorrence of lying is really evident in the passage of Acts chapter number 5, verses 1 through 10. We'll not take time to read that today for the sake of time, but it is a passage of Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story. They sold their possessions and brought part of the money to the apostles, and when they asked what they give, and they said, yes, we had given it all, and they're really pretending to give the full amount. You see, their sin wasn't that they kept back part of the money. That was not their sin. Their sin was that they lied about it to appear to be more spiritual than they really are. They said, hey, we sold all our possessions. Now here's the money, Peter. You take it all. It's going to be there. But they lied to the Holy Ghost, the Bible tells us. And God exposed their deception and severely judged them. And as the husband died, and then as the wife came in, they said, as the footsteps of those carrying your husband out, so will they be of yours. And I'm paraphrasing the word of God. So God takes lying seriously because lies attack on truth, and God is a God of truth. So here's a quotation. Someone said this: a little lie is like a little pregnancy. It doesn't take long before everyone knows what really happened. And that's the way it is. We might get away with our lie, but eventually those lies are going to catch up to you. And how truthful that is. I can just remember, you know, trying to lie my way out of things that happened in our household as a young child. And listen, you might fool mom once, but you're not going to fool her twice. And eventually, somehow, it comes out. And it might not be that exact moment. It might be a week or 2 weeks or even several months or even several years. But the truth will come out. So notice letter E. We see lying is repulsive, it's deceptive, it's a liability, it's abhorrent to God. But notice, it comes back to haunt you. Just as in other areas of our lives, when we lie, guess what happens? We reap what we sow. Look in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. I know some of you might have this memorized, but this is a good reminder for you and I about this matter, is that we reap what you sow. You sow lies, guess what you're going to reap back? You're going to reap back lies as well. Who would read Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 for the pastor this evening? Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. All right, David, thank you.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting.
All right. So let me ask you this question. Then, what are you sowing? The question is there for it tells us, for he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. If you're sowing to the flesh, guess what? You're going to reap back. You're going to reap back corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, the Bible says the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. So you reap exactly what you sow. And in the law, the seven laws of the harvest, you always reap back more than you sow as well. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There was a melon farmer whose harvest was disappearing from his field, and the thieves would sneak in at night and they would steal the fruit that was in the field. And that farmer was desperate to protect his crop, and eventually he decided to put up a deceptive, let me say, a sign that did not tell the truth, but it was an intimidating sign. And the sign had a skull and crossbones on. Everyone knows when you see that symbol of a skull and crossbones, at least in my generation, I don't know about this generation, but it really meant that it was poisonous. Stay away. Don't touch it. Don't drink it. And so he put this sign up with skull and crossbones on, and underneath it he wrote these. One of these melons is poisoned. Guess which one? And only the farmer knew that it wasn't true. And so sure enough, for a couple days went by, not one watermelon was stolen from this farmer's field. But on the third day, he came back to the field early in the morning and found that someone had written another line underneath the sign. It says, now there are two. Guess which one? You see, in trying to protect himself with a lie, he made his whole field worthless. Now, we probably figure in this illustration that probably they did not poison that. But you understand what I'm trying to say here. Deception never is a good thing. A lie may seem useful for just a moment, but it often creates bigger problems than the one we're trying to solve. And deception has a way of returning to haunt the deceiver. And how true it is. And I made mention of it before last week, that oftentimes that what we're lying about really isn't worth lying about. That if you committed a sin and did something wrong, take your punishment, do whatever you have to do, and get on the way. And by lying about it, makes it even worse than it is to begin with. Sir Walter Scott made an observation. He wrote this down. Oh, what a tangled web that we weave when we first practice to deceive. And so how true that is. So let's not practice to deceive. Let's practice to tell the truth. I think the good news is simply this, that if you are a liar, and the truth is all of us at times have lied. Maybe you lied by a sin of omission, or maybe by a sin of commission. But the truth is that all liars can be forgiven, and you can be forgiven for the lies that you've told. When we confess our sin and when we repent and turn to the Lord, He cleanses us and teaches us to walk in truth. So here's a challenge for you. Let's put away all lying. Let's speak the truth to every man, and let's live in a way that honors God. And if we'll do that, we will be a blessing to the Lord. Well, not only do we have a proud heart and a lying tongue that's abomination, but then notice lastly, as we have time this evening, we'll notice that hands that shed innocent blood is an abomination to God. Again, the Bible says hands that shed innocent blood. According to the Bible, Satan has been a murderer from the very beginning. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. And when we find that place, we need someone to read that for the pastor this evening. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Satan has been a murderer from the beginning. Who would read that? All right, thank you. All Right. I thought about this as we thought about Satan being the father of all lies and a murderer from the very beginning. You know, I thought about him and Eve in the garden, and I wonder if Eve would have chose the path that she chose to eat of that forbidden fruit, and she wouldn't have listened to the serpent, if she would have known and realized that her very first child would eventually become a murderer because of the sin that she did in that garden. And ever since the murder of Abel, men have been killing each other. Just today, two or three texts today from Newport News and across the water, people being shot, people being murdered. Every day the news is filled with murderers of all kinds of people. And here's the worst thing about it. The worst thing about it is even those who should be innocent, those children, those young children, those young teens should be innocent are killing the innocent young of the city. So we find that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and his murderous ways even still persist today in the children that are living in Hampton Roads and Newport News and all places like that. Well, we see, secondly, the Lord hates murderous hands. Think about this. Think about the bloodstained fingers of Cain. Think about the bloodstained fingers of Ahab and Absalom and Joab and Ahimelech and Athaliah. All their bloodstained hands were repulsive in the eyes of Almighty God. You see, our Lord loves life. You know why he loves life? Because he is a living God and he gives breath and life to everyone that's born into this world. You say, here's the truth. Our life is sacred. Not because I'm special, not because you're special, but because God created life and God defends life. I think constantly in my prayers, I'm reminded of the atrocities in Nigeria. I thought there for a moment our president was really going to go over there and give arms to the people, the Christians that are over there, to defend themselves. They're being killed by the hundreds and thousands each and every month. Think about the atrocities in Nigeria. Think about the slaughter of babies in abortion mills. It's an abomination to God. I think there'll be God's judgment on leaders who kill their own people. It's going to be great. I think about judgment on those mothers who killed their babies and doctors who aborted them and those that work in that area. The judgment is going to be great because God detests and abhors murderers. Think about where we are today. I entitled this part C in my notes as Today's Popular Ideas. Think about the political correct view today is completely opposite of what the Bible says. So think about this. After a man is murdered or a woman is murdered or a teen shoots another teen, the murderer supposedly faces trial. We put him in jail. Give them opportunity to get bond sometimes, but most of the time for murder, there is no bond for that. And this is what happens in the eyes of the world today. Now, all of a sudden, it seems like the killer's life is seen as more valuable than the victim, and the victim's life seems meaningless anymore. And all we're concerned about is not the victim's life, but we're concerned about the shooter, the murderer's life, and how backwards that is. And God teaches us that human life is precious and that taking another's life results in losing your own life. Think about this under the Old Testament law. Very early in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, God clearly shows his abhors this idea of murderer. In Genesis 9:6, the Bible said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Leaves no question about it that the death penalty for someone that murders someone is sufficient even for today. And that's how serious the taking of innocent blood is according to the Word of God. That God says you take someone's life, your life ought to be taken. But listen, the only hope for those who have committed this kind of abomination, hands that shed innocent blood, is to repent and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So as we come to the close of this part number one of this abomination, I'm reminded again that God doesn't measure sin the way that man measures sin. We look at sin and something small as stealing as something that, and something as murder or abortion as something greater. Understand this, when people excuse and they defend or even they minimize, God still hates it. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. And they're not small matters in His sight. They're an abomination to the Lord. I know you're sitting here thinking, well, I never murdered anybody. And I never have shed innocent blood. But the truth is, as you look at these seven things that God hates, lying is a number one probably in the Christian's life. So let's leave this passage today asking God to search our hearts deeply. And if we have any falsehoods on our lips, may He cleanse us as we repent. If there's bitterness or there's hardness in your heart, may He break us to be more like Christ. And may we be people who speak the truth in love, who love righteousness. May we be people who protect life like we do for CareNet. We want to protect life. And then may we walk humbly before the Lord and not being proud. And if you're here today without Christ, remember this, that the same God who hates sin, He also offers mercy to sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you repent of your sin, you can receive Christ as your Savior. And here it is. There's forgiveness for the liar. There's forgiveness for the prideful. There's forgiveness for those that shed innocent blood. And there's forgiveness to all who come to Christ and repentance and faith. So tonight, may we not only hear the word, may we obey God's word, where the blessing of God will be found in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,